Jim's one of the new elders, just recently joined the elder team this past January. Right, I grew up on occasion fishing on ice in Minnesota. Not too often, but my dad had a shack that we had there and a little heater and went and fished. And I found out last week, Todd and Dana Hansen go ice fishing regularly. Anybody here ice fish? Can I see a number of hands? I see the hands. All right, very good. All right. Well, this is for all of you. Guy goes ice fishing for the very first time. Suddenly he hears a voice. There are no fish under the ice. And he ignores it and moves to another area. Cuts a hole, throws his line in. Once again, he hears the voice. There are no fish under the ice. And he nervously looks up and said, Lord, is that you? And the voice says, no, this is the rink manager. Well, we can be misled by those voices on occasion. It's not the way we think. Hopefully we can tune into the voice of the Lord, which is what we want to do. And that's where we're headed today. We're going to see the voice of God today in the passage that we're in. So, you know, we're in a series in Genesis, closing in on the end. We're nearing the end. Last week we looked at when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. Pharaoh then, we find out, is pleased that Joe's family is here. He tells Joseph to go make sure they have everything they need. Give some carts, food, grain, clothes. Go up to get the rest of your family. Bring them on down to Egypt. They're going to be taken care of. And so the brothers go back, and Jacob, who's there, sees them return, and he can scarcely believe what they tell him. Joseph is alive. I want you to imagine if you had a child that you thought was dead 22 years ago, and you had, in your mind, buried him, and somebody comes and tells you he is alive. Absolutely amazing. He just couldn't process that. But, and he thinks, oh, I'll go down and visit Joseph in Egypt. And his sons tell him that dad's going to be more than a visit because they got everything signed, lined up for us there. This famine's going to last another 5 years. And so we're going to get the opportunity to go down there and not just see Joseph all the time, but we're going to have an opportunity to get grain. We don't have to go back and forth and get this food. They'll be well taken care of. And so Jacob says, okay. So he starts to go down, but he had to have been a bit mixed about this idea of moving to Egypt. For one thing, his own father, Isaac, when there was a famine in the land, wanted to go down to Egypt. And God said to him, no, do not go down to Egypt. And so that was what my dad did. So why wouldn't we do that? And there was also this. Back when Jacob was single, unattached, on his way to Aram to find a wife or two or three or four, he had the Stairway to Heaven dream. Remember that in Genesis and Stairway to Heaven? And down there, and this is what they said in that dream. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So God had promised him that land, the land he was sitting on. That's his land. And yeah, you can go and find a wife or two, come back, but I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to come back because this is your land. And now Jacob is thinking, well, it's one thing to visit Egypt, but to move down there, he's got to think this just doesn't compute with what he believes God has promised him. So this is a momentous transition in Jacob's life. Having to go back there, is he turning his back on the promise of God by going down to Egypt? Now, this is a transition he didn't want to take lightly. Sure, he wants to see his long-lost son, Joseph. That would be amazing. But he needs reassurance. He needs to know if this is really God moving me down there because of the promises and his history and the land and everything. He wanted direction. With that in mind, let's read Genesis chapter 46 and turn in your Bibles there. He gets that direction. Genesis chapter 46, we're going to read the first five verses there. So Israel set out with all that was his, And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. We'll stop there. God met Jacob in his questioning. God met Jacob in the things he was struggling with. Should I go? Is this okay? God knew what he needed and came to him with what he needed, which I think is amazing. And I think God does that for you and me as well. When we wonder where we should go and what we should do and if this job we should take or, you know, move in with that family, God is with us in the process and he will reassure us as we hang out with him. Now, I want to give just a few comments on this passage that we just read before we get into the application of the idea of seeking God's voice. So, we got Roman numerals and regular numerals. I don't know how you call regular numerals. I'm not sure. What do you say? Those other ones we use all the time. Roman numeral number one. Jacob sacrificed when he got down to Beersheba. Now, Isaac used Beersheba as a place to meet with God. And Isaac did. When Jacob gets down there, he says, "This was Dad's place. I'm going to sacrifice here." And sacrifice is how we draw near to God. It was how Jacob drew near to God. And we recognize that sacrifice is recognized by God as a substitute for us in our sin. And so that animal that is sacrificed takes the sin, our sin on that animal, and because the wages of sin is death. And we die before God when, our sin cuts us off from God. But God recognized the sacrifice is good for us. Now, you and I draw near to God today by sacrifice as well. And it's the sacrifice of Jesus, that he paid for all of our sin once for all time so we can draw near to him. It's one reason we pray in Jesus' name. We're not coming in our names. We're not coming by anything we've done. We're coming with what he has done. That's how we draw near to God now. Jacob used animals to draw near to God in terms of taking his sin out of the way so he could approach God back then. Roman numeral 2, God identified himself very clearly in this passage. He says, "I am God." Is the phrase, "I am," that's the word, "I am the strong one, I am the mighty one, I am the holy one." That's what that means. He also reassured him with, "I am the God of your father, Isaac." There is continuity here. He's not just branching out on his own. There's continuity with what God has done with Abraham and Isaac and now what he's doing with Jacob. The same promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac, he's sticking with that same promise with him right at this point. It's okay to make this move. Roman numeral 3, don't be afraid to go. Why not be afraid? Well, how can he have no fear? God's going to use this for his purposes. God is leading him in this. God is giving the land to Abraham and his descendants, absolutely. But that's not the only promise that's in the scriptures about the patriarchs and about Israel. God also told them from the very beginning that he would make them into a great nation. That was part of that. We see this in Genesis 12 at the very first part. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." All right, that is the promise God made to those guys. So God repeats that several times with the patriarchs. And then in Genesis 46, the passage we read today, God adds one new thing, which I think is interesting. Revelation is progressive, and God is adding a new thing. And look at verse 3 that we read. And this is what God says, "I will make you into a great nation there." And so now God is revealing where he will make them into a great nation. He's going to use Egypt to do that. And so Jacob is understanding what God is doing with him here. God had not told anybody what strange nation they were going to. Now he knows. Roman numeral 4, "I will go with you." He is not going alone down to Egypt. God reassures Jacob, he's not going to be alone. I will be with you the whole way. This is not Jacob running away from the plan of God. This is Jacob going with the plan of God. This is God's plan here. It's all going to work for good. And finally, Roman numeral 5, God reassures Jacob that he will have a peaceful death. Now, why would he do that? I think it was interesting that God did that for Jacob. Why is that important to him? Well, I think in his history, as you read through Genesis, he was concerned about having a non-peaceful death. Now, let me show you this. When he first found out that he thought Joseph was dead, this is what he said there. His sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. And you can understand that. Your favorite son of your favorite wife is dead. You think he's dead. So that was one place. Now, he places the favoritism of Joseph onto Benjamin now. And so when the guys go down to Egypt for grain, they come back and they say, we want any more grain. We got to bring Benjamin with us. Oh, no. What does he say? My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. So that's a concern he has. Now that Benjamin is his favorite, he's talking about going down to Egypt with misery. And he includes this in the next round of actually having to take him down there. He says this again in Genesis 44. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Does it seem like Jacob has a fixation on death at all? Gray head down to the grave in sorrow and misery and mourning. That's what he sees is his lot in life. I've got so much suffering, so much loss. This is terrible. You can't take another one from me. But now, God appears to him in a vision and says, among other things, you will have a peaceful death. I will go with you, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And so that death will be peaceful, and his favorite son will be the one that will be by his side as he goes into the next land, goes into the next world. Is there anyone here who worries about death? Anyone here who wonders what that will be like, and is it going to be full of misery and sorrow and mourning? Or will it be good and peaceful? I think that is very instructive to me that God met Jacob in his weak spot, in this thing that he feared, and God reassured him, I'll be with you. Joseph will close your eyes. It's going to be good. I think that's just the goodness of God that does that for him and does that for us as well. All right, that's the passage, the Roman numerals. Here's my big idea for today. God wants to lead you. God led Jacob all along, and right now in this time of questioning and wondering, he is leading him. God wants to lead you just like he has led Jacob in the past. How do we know God wants to lead us? Well, several places in the Scripture, many places in the Scripture, Psalm 16, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night my heart instructs me. But wait, there's more. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is the voice of God. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. But don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So, God wants to guide us. And I think that God wants to guide us more sometimes than we want to be guided. We want to be guided at times when, should I move? Should I leave this place and go to another place? Should I go find a different home? Should I look for a different job? What about our family? Should we continue to expand our family? All of these things we can wonder, and then we want God's guidance. But God, it's not like we're trying to pry something out of God's hands he doesn't want to give us. God wants to lead us. He does, more sometimes than we want to be led. Do you believe that? You can trust. I hope you can trust and rest in that very thing. God's going to guide you. But you might be asking now, especially if you've got a question, where should we go? What should we do? How is God going to lead us? How does God lead us? And that's the remainder of the numbers on our notes for today. In terms of a place to go or be or minister or work or whatever. Now, I've got a couple precursors to the idea of how God leads us. And the first precursor is this. You approach God in the same way that Jacob approached God, by sacrifice. All of us here approach God in the same way. I don't know where your relationship with God is. I don't know where you're at in terms of barely knowing God or really knowing God for a long time. But all of us, regardless of that, approach God in the same way. And you see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So in terms of finding out what God's plan for us is, we approach him through sacrifice, through Christ. Same way for all of us, regardless of where we're at. Second precursor for finding the will of God or finding the direction of God in our lives is prayer is an awfully good idea. Prayer is an awfully good idea. Very necessary precursor to being guided by God. And what did Jesus say about this? One of the things he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You wouldn't do that, dads, would you? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then are, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And those good gifts include being led by him in his ways. So after praying, asking God for guidance, drawing near to him by the sacrifice of Jesus, how might God guide us? Number one, scripture. Very plain. It's so simple, it's a no-brainer. God has inspired his word over the years of the centuries. He has preserved his word for us, and it's through his word that we get to know him better. And one of the very places it talks about this, Psalm 119, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. I mean, it's probably too numerous to count, but how many of you can say that you have been guided by the word of God? You've opened up a passage of scripture and you go, man, this is just what I need today. Anybody here can say that? Yeah, many, many, many times. You're reading the scriptures and God goes, don't forget this, remember that. Absolutely, read and know the Bible. That's just what we need. Second idea in terms of knowing God's leading and guiding is get some good advice. It's amazing that we just can't have all the information in the world in our heads. Yes, we have the internet, but you know what that's like. You just can't include all the information personally inside of it. And you cannot have all the experiences in life you want to have that others have had. And so then it makes perfect sense then that we would ask others for what they have learned and ask others for through what they've experienced. And so we can learn from them. And here's Proverbs 20, one of the few places that talks about this in Proverbs 20. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. And there's a number of verses in Proverbs about that very thing. Talk to other godly people. If you want to have a sense of where you should go or what you should do. So get some good advice. Number three is this. A sign. A sign. Have you ever asked God for a sign? Anybody here ever asked God for a sign for something? I have. All right, a Christian gets on an empty bus, it's an empty city bus, walks to the rear, sits down and he prays this, Lord, if you want me to speak to someone about you today, please give me a sign. The next stop, a man gets on the bus, walks all the way to the back, sits down right next to the Christian, and the passenger says, do you know anything about Jesus? The Christian says, just a minute, and he bows his head to pray. And he prays, Lord, if you really want me to talk to this stranger, I need one more sign. Just turn the bus driver into a moose, if you would. If you want a sign from God, you got to be willing to follow the signs, or this might happen to you. Lord, give me a sign. And the Lord, no, I don't think God would do that. That's just a little bit of humor there. All right. Is a sign a legitimate thing to ask God for? Is it legitimate to say, God, I need a sign for something? There's an example in Scripture of this very thing. This is in Judges chapter 6. An angel of the Lord, probably the Lord himself, has come to Gideon, who is a shy person, and asked him to deliver Israel from all their problems. They've been having trouble with the Midianites coming and taking all their crops and everything for a number of years. And God says, they've been begging for help, and God says, all right, Gideon, you're the man that's going to do that. Well, he's kind of shy and awkward, and he just worries about this. Judges chapter 6, verse 17. Gideon replied, well, now if I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away till I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord says, I will wait until you return. And so Gideon goes away, prepares an offering for the Lord, some broth and some meat and some other things, brings it back, and the angel of the Lord says, set it on this rock, pour the broth out. He does, and the angel of the Lord takes the staff in his hand, touches the offering with his staff, and fire comes out from the rock, consumes the offering, and boom, he's gone. Gideon knows, all right, this is God. That's a pretty good sign, you'd have to agree. Wouldn't you love a sign like that? But there's more here. I mean, this guy's not only shy, he's worried and concerned because now the Midianites are approaching to fight them. And the Midianites have messed with them for years, and they've not been able to deal with them. And so as he sees army coming toward them, he gets a little more concerned. And he's had the one sign, but this is what he says further on in Judges chapter 6. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me. Just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And God did so. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Don't you love God? I mean, how patient he is with us and our questions and our concerns. Obviously that worked for Gideon. The enemy was coming and it worked for him, and God spoke to him in this way. But I don't see a lot of examples of people asking God for a sign in scriptures, although we see this example here. As I look back on our own lives, when I finished seminary in Illinois and trying to decide where to go and what to do, we prayed, you know, Lord, do you want us to move out to the Pacific Northwest, who was at that time, probably still is, the most unchurched area in the country, and I wanted to plant churches. And so I said, Lord, do you want us to go? And, of course, Deb's folks lived in Spokane. We thought we'd use that as a base to go somewhere in the Northwest. Lord, do you want us to, we prayed, Debbie and I prayed, do you want us to move out to the Northwest? If you do, then there will be work for us when we go out there. So I called Deb's dad, who had a construction company, and I said, hey, we'd like to come out. Is there work? He said, nope, there's no work. Stay where you're at. Okay, we did. We stayed there for another year. And the next year we prayed again, Lord, you want us to do this? Called Dewey up. And he said, yeah, come on out. There's plenty of work. And we moved. That was 1984. We moved here to come here. And we felt that was a sign for us that God wanted us to move out here. That job opening. Number four, in terms of how to find God's leading, is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Now, we've talked a few weeks ago about having a conscience and what that does for us and how that works, and you know how that operates, and you're going to do something and you have a sense that, yeah, this is a good thing to do and you feel good about it, or you have a sense this nagging thing within that, ooh, maybe we shouldn't go in that direction. And Paul recognized that when he said this in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule is like an umpire calling balls and strikes. Let the peace of Christ act like an umpire in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. So now one of the tricks to hearing God's voice and having peace within is putting yourself in neutral. And that is not having a large agenda that you want to kind of push before God and is, you know, I'd like to do this. We can talk ourselves into almost anything when we get our thoughts going in one direction and we're not in neutral. I'll give you an example of this. This is from April 2nd, 1801, and what happened way back then was during the naval battle of Copenhagen. And I only found this out this week. The British fleet was attacking the combined navies of Denmark and Norway. Three of the British ships had gone aground. There was a young admiral on one of the ships, Horatio Nelson was his name, and he loved the fight, and he was right in the thick of it. But an older, more mature admiral could see from a distance through his binoculars or his spyglass that there is a little bit hot. The battle was too hot for Horatio, and so he used his signalman, you know, the signal corps with flags. You know, they would do this with different things to spell different things out, and they told him, to withdraw, get out of there, get out of the battle. Discontinue action was the word he used. And here's Horatio Nelson here, a famous English admiral. So when his signalman recorded or gave him the idea that it discontinue action, he pretended not to hear him. He loved the battle. He wanted to keep fighting. And he was mesmerized by that. Now, Nelson had already lost sight in his right eye because of a previous battle. And so his signalman is saying, hey, we got to respond. They're telling us to withdraw. And Nelson tells his flag captain, whose name is Thomas Foley, he said, you know, Foley, I only have one eye, and I have the right to be blind sometimes. Then he took the telescope out of his hands, put it to his right eye, and said, I don't see any signals. This is, by the way, where you get the phrase to turn a blind eye towards something from that battle. Sometimes we can be like Horatio Nelson. When we're not in neutral in terms of what we should do with God, but we kind of have our own ideas and we turn a blind eye to the peace of Christ in our lives and what God wants us to do. We should not willingly ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit, or at least His peace in our lives. So put your desires in neutral and let God steer you. And it's easier to sense the peace of Christ when you're in neutral rather than pushing to get your own way. Number five, God can use a vision or a dream. Now, I am not a vision or a dream kind of guy. My dreams are all weird and mixed up, and I wouldn't trust hardly any of the dreams I've ever had. But it's undeniable that these are used in Scripture over and over and over again. In fact, in the passage we have for today, God spoke to Jacob in a vision. As I look back on my own life, I think that once, and I've been a Christian a little over 50 years, and there was once that I can remember when God led me specifically through a dream. He warned me in a dream and to stop doing something I was doing. And I listened to that and I'm glad I did. But that's only once in 50 years. And yet I can't ignore it, because not only for the passage today, but it's all over Scripture that God uses these things. Acts chapter 9, Ananias is directed to go to this new convert whose name's Saul, who's known for murdering Christians. And God uses that vision to tell him to go and encourage and give sight to this new believer here. Peter is directed by God in Acts chapter 10 to reach out to the Gentiles, something that was anathema to him as a good Jewish boy. You know, go mix with the Gentiles, you're nuts. But God used this vision to lead him there. Paul and his missionary buddies were all over Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and knocking on doors to share the gospel, and then doors closed here, and the doors closed here, and the doors closed there, and they said, what are we going to do? And that night, Paul had a vision that a man from Macedonia said to him, come on over to us, we want your help. And so they went to there, and the gospel for the first time in history went into Europe in Macedonia there. Paul and company, this is Acts chapter 18, I had some opposition in the Corinth area. And normally when they had opposition, it could get pretty serious and they would move on to someplace else. That night in a vision, God appeared to Paul and said, I got a lot of good people here, you should stay. And so he stayed in Corinth to great effect for a whole year and a half. Now those are just a few examples of God using visions or dreams. Let me just ask the question briefly. Has God ever spoken to you or directed you through a dream or a vision? Can I see hands? Anybody? I see a hand, two, three, four, five. All right. I think God can use those. He has in the past. He can do that today. But like I said, for my own situation, very rarely, but He can do that. Let me know. It'd be interesting to talk about that, how God has directed you in that way. Number six, a sense of God's voice. A sense of God's voice. I mean, it's just hearing God's voice and knowing that that's Him speaking. And we have an example of this, Acts chapter 13, where these are the elders in the church at Antioch were hanging around with God. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What did the Holy Spirit sound like? What was His voice like? How did they know? I would love to have been among the elders in Antioch and say, how does that work? But it worked. Obviously, the fruit of that, I mean, the missionary journeys that came from that vision or that voice that they had was amazing. Can God speak to you and me today? I think He can. Absolutely, He can. Priscilla Shirer has a new book, and I don't know if it's new or not, a couple years old perhaps, called Discerning the Voice of God. I have not read this book, but I think we can trust Priscilla Shirer, and it might have some good nuggets, how to recognize when God speaks. And I know there are a number of books like that. And so if this is something that you are concerned about, you may want to find that book or find another one about discerning the voice of God. God can also speak to us through other people. And I think that's how I interpret the gift of prophecy that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think that prophecy is synonymous with revelation from God. And when you look at the language in 1 Corinthians 14, you see that He uses revelation and prophecy interchangeably together there. And it's not just teaching. It's, I believe, God revealing things. And God may speak to us through other people using this gift. It's up to us when somebody says, either from up front here or somebody says to us personally, "I've heard God and I think this." And God may be saying this to you. It's up to us to discern whether that's really God. Because it can be all kinds of things, you know, indigestion from a bad burrito or something else. You'd never know. But Paul tells us this very thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, which is easy, isn't it? When somebody says, "I think God is speaking to me," it's easy to kind of go, "Oh boy, now here this goes again." But he says, don't treat them with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So when somebody comes to you or me and says, "I think God is saying this," say, "Well, thank you very much. You know, we're going to think about that and pray about that and maybe use some of these other tests. Is it consistent with Scripture? Is there peace over that kind of a thing? Do I have a peace about that, et cetera, et cetera?" Up to us to discern that. In Palestine today, even today, a lot of things haven't changed in terms of being a shepherd in Palestine. Bedouin shepherds bring their flocks home from grazing all day long, and sometimes they'll gather together with other flocks in a water hole and before they go home to get a good drink. And they get all mixed up together. But the shepherds are not concerned about separating their sheep because each shepherd has a unique call, maybe a certain trill or a whistle, or they'll get a reed pipe and they'll play something on that, or they'll just say, "Hey, flock, come on out." And though I don't know what they say, but you know what I'm saying. And those sheep separate because they'll follow the shepherd because they know his voice. They know that call. They know the sound. And that's what they do. They know to whom they belong. And we need, I think, sometimes just ask God, "God, give me an ability to hear your voice. I want to know how to best to follow you." And I believe he'll help us to do that. Finally, God can lead his people through the unusual. And I put this in almost just for fun, because I don't know if this will ever happen to any of us. But there's some pretty strange stuff in the Bible about how God has led people before. In Acts chapter 1, Judas has died. They want to have 12 apostles, not just 11 apostles. And so they narrow it down to a couple of guys that they think are pretty good. And then how do they decide which one they're going to pick? Yeah, it's casting lots, which is basically like rolling dice. And going, "Okay, oh, snake eyes, it's you," you know. And that's how they picked them. I mean, that's pretty strange. In Acts chapter 15, it was Paul and Barnabas having a severe disagreement about who they were going to take on their missionary journey. And so instead of one missionary journey, they had two missionary journeys because of a disagreement. In Acts chapter 16, God used an earthquake to spring his kids from prison. But earlier, he had used an angel to get Peter out of prison. So he's using different ways to get his kids out of prison there. And perhaps the strangest example of this is from Numbers chapter 22. And this is a great, I'm not saying this is the way to go, but it's pretty fun. Let's read about this in Numbers 22. So Balaam was a strange prophet, not the best kind of prophet. He was going against God's will, and he was heading in a direction God did not want him to go. And the donkey he was riding on saw the angel of the Lord and didn't want to go there. And Balaam didn't see the angel of the Lord, started beating his donkey in frustration. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam. And he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have you done to make you beat me all these three times?" Balaam, now think about Balaam. Balaam, rather than saying, "Oh my goodness, my donkey just spoke," he is so wrapped up in this thing, he's not doing what he answers the donkey. "You made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." Donkey said to Balaam, "Well, am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the row with his sword drawn, and he bowed low and fell face down. So, God led people in the past through a roll of the dice, or when they disagreed, or using an earthquake, or using an angel, or even the voice of a donkey. Sometimes you might think after my messages that a donkey has spoken to you, but I understand that. Now, I include these to say they may not be a pattern for us in terms of hearing the voice of God, being led by God, but here's what I think it shows. It shows that God can be creative in how he leads you and me, whether we go to school or not, whether we move or we don't, or whether we go to this job or that job, or whatever it is we happen to be asking God about. And in order to be led by God, it is really helpful to be quiet, to listen to the Lord. And I think that's a lost art in this day where social media, and I don't know about you, I struggle, you know, my phone's in my hand a lot of the time. And I think it's very a good idea to be purposeful about spending time with God. Bono is the lead singer of the popular band U2. Any U2 fans here? I've got some of the music. Anybody? U2's got some good news. Bono right there. He's got some great music. These guys are Christians, by the way, U2. Very popular there. He was doing an interview with a magazine, and he told that interviewer, but they're not shy about their beliefs either. He said God has been leading him lately to desire silence and to listen to him more. And Bono points out to this interviewer in the Atlantic magazine that Elijah had to go into a cave to hear God. And God didn't speak in the thunder or the wind, but the sound of silence is how God spoke to him. Bono said this, "Music might be a jealous God. It was always the easiest thing for me, music. I wake up with melodies in my head. But now I feel more like be quiet and listen." He said, "If you want to take it to the next level, you may have to rethink your life and listen more." And that's not bad advice for you and me, to turn the radio off or to put the phone down or to just allow the voice of God to speak to us or the peace of Christ to lead us as we hang out with God, read his word, and listen. So keep pressing into God. Keep listening. Spend time with him. And believe, like I said earlier, he wants to lead you more than you want to be led, which is good. He's going to lead you just like he led Jacob going into a difficult situation, a unique situation. God wants to lead you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examples like this. And I am particularly touched by how you treated old Jacob and his concerns about bringing his gray head down to the grave in sorrow. how you met him in that concern and that fear. And you said, no, it's not going to be the way it is, Jacob. Joseph himself will close your eyes. Lord, thank you that you meet us in our areas of need. You meet us in the areas where we are fearful or worried or concerned about. Thank you that you have led your saints. You are leading your saints. You will continue to lead your saints. Thank you for these examples, Lord. We look to you. Give us grace to spend time with you and listen. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.